Elite. All right. Second Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7. I got saved March 5th, 1978. Within 2 weeks, I wanted to know more. It took me 2 weeks to get over the initial experience. It took me 2 weeks. It really did. I cried every time I talked about it. If I read the Bible, I was crying. If I was listening to preaching, I was crying. He could be preaching against some terrible sin that I was not guilty of, but yet I'd sit there and cry like a baby. I'm sure people thought, boy, that's what he's got that. You know? But it took me 2 weeks to get over it, and then I began to investigate what had gotten me instead of what I had gotten. And I learned that there was more to church than just showing up and sitting around listening. A lot more. And I was hungry. I was hungry for the things of God. Hungry. Starving for it. It was what I had been looking for all my life. I related to that experience the first time I ever sat down to eat a steak. I grew up poor. We didn't have steak. And I'll never forget. I got me a job at the Builder Supply when I was 16 that summer. Actually, my shop teacher got me the job. And they liked to work me to death. And one of my co-workers was about 25. You know, I thought he was cool. You know, he had a hot rod and everything. He said, "Where are you going to eat?" I said, "I don't know." The day before, I'd bought a box of coconut-covered marshmallows and drank a Pepsi for lunch. And he said, "We're going to the 903 drive-in." Well, I knew what that was because that's where my friend worked, and you could pull around back, and he'd slip teenagers beer. So I knew what that was. I didn't know they had food. You know, I didn't know you could go in. And so we went in. We went out there and went in, and he said, "What you going to order?" He didn't know. I'd never read a menu. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at that thing, and I don't know what you going to get. So I'm going to get me a hamburger steak. And I thought, steak? Oh, yeah, let's get one of them. So I got the same thing. They brought out a big patty of hamburger. And I thought, well, I've had this, you know. But then I met my wife when I was 17, about to turn 18. And after a couple of weeks, she said, "My mama wants to invite you to supper." I'd never been to a girl's house where her mama even wanted me to come back, much less feed me. And so I said, "I don't know about that." She said, "We're eating steak." I said, "Oh, okay, tell her I'll come." So she lived right over here. So I went over there and I put on my best blue jeans and my best tank top. And I combed my hair real good. And went over there and she brought out this plate and it had ribeye steak on it. I'd never seen a steak. And so then she brought this big old bowl of salad. I never had eaten salad. We ate slaw. We're rednecks. You know, we eat slaw. That's our salad. You know. And so I don't know how to eat. And she puts certain utensils on this side and certain on this side. And I don't know which ones to pick up. So I sit there and I think, well, I'll just watch them and copy whatever they do. I'm good at copying. And so I began to follow them through, you know, and I thought, now if I take that salad and I put it in this mouth and half of it falls back out, I'm going to look like a fool. I don't know how to eat that. But I did anyway. And then I start cutting that steak and I'm watching them, how they cut it, how big a piece is, because where I grew up, you would have picked it up and ate it. Or somebody else would have took it before you had a chance. And so I'm watching, I'm eating it. I loved it. I thought, that is the best meat. It melted in my mouth. And I thought, I will be eating more steak. And my wife's mama told, my girlfriend at that time, she said, "Tell that boy he is the nicest, most politest boy I ever met that you've ever dated." And so she told me that, and I said, "Why would she say that?" She said that because she said you wouldn't eat until everybody else had started eating. She didn't know how dumb I was. But I like steak. And she'd cook for me sometimes. She was a wonderful cook. But then I got to where I'd say, when are you going to fix another steak? And I got saved March 5th, 1978. And I got the water of the Word. And then later on, I went back to church and I got the milk of the Word. And then I went back and I got some steak, some old-fashioned spiritual steak. And I've been hungry for it ever since. You don't have to beg me. I'm going to be there. Hey, I want to be at the spout where the glory comes out. I need it. I want it. I'm the neediest person in this room. And sometimes y'all think I'm spiritual, but I'm not. I'm watching y'all to see how to be spiritual a lot of times. But I know one thing. I've tasted the heavenly gift. I've tasted it. And I partook in it, and I've experienced it. And you don't have to browbeat me or beg me or bribe me. I want it. I like it. Amen? Amen. When my wife said, we are going to the barbecue place, Sonny's Barbecue, she didn't have to say it twice. We went in there and we got the Feast for Four. Y'all know what that is? Feast for Four. Feed the whole family. And I sit there and I eat myself almost into sin. And I loved it. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. Now we're going to read a story, an account tonight, about something that happened with the children of Israel that, not in the same way, but in a spiritual way, we can experience that same experience. Let's look at it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and they worshiped, and they praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, and 120,000 sheep, so that the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Can you imagine a sacrifice like that? The blood and the burnt offering, imagine that. And the priests waited on their offices. The Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endured forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon has made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. There was so much, the altar wouldn't hold it. Also, at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days. They didn't just come back to church Sunday night. They'd come to church 7 days. And all Israel with him, and a very great congregation from the inner end of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly. For they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And by the way, when those things happen and you say God did it, people are astounded. They say, I can't believe you said that. God sends that. God sends that. Hurricanes, tornadoes, pestilence, all those things. God did that. The devil don't have the power to do that. God did that. He said, now if I do that, look here, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. What a story. Now you can go and read the rest of it later. But tonight, I just want to talk to you a little bit about the temple of the Lord. Just for a little while. The temple of the Lord. And as you can see from this story, it's a very, very important subject. Amen? In chapter 5, he finished the work of the house of the Lord. In chapter 6, Solomon preached a sermon. And in chapter 7, God came down. God came down. Now, I want you to know some things about this. Number one, and you probably never thought about it, but it's no longer called the tabernacle, the temporary dwelling place. Now, in chapter 7, he calls it the house of the Lord. And the reason it's the house of the Lord is because it's been dedicated to him. And he said, my ears will be attentive to this place all the time. And if you come to this place and make petition, I will hear it. This is the house of the Lord. Now, this is not our place, but when we meet here and we bring our wants and our petitions here, we bring our confessions, we bring our repentance, we come seeking His presence, His glory, this becomes the house of the Lord. It's not just the church, it's the house of the Lord. He's here. He's living here with us. Now, when we leave, He leaves with us. But as long as we are meeting here and we call this our church and we're faithful to Him, then He looks toward this place to honor us and to bless us through this congregation and this building. Now, this building was dedicated probably around 1949 by a Presbyterian congregation. They didn't last but a few years, and they united with another Presbyterian congregation. Trinity Christian School started here. Trinity Christian School. And other things came through here. I don't know how First Assembly came in possession of it, but I know this. This place was dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ and built as a house of God, the house of the Lord. It wasn't built as an entertainment center. It wasn't built as a place where we just come and have fun. I'm not against fun. We do that. It wasn't dedicated as a place where we come to have feast, though we do have feast. I'm not against that. Some of y'all are really, really good cooks. hey, it's not just a place of fellowship, though I like your fellowship. It is a place that has been dedicated to the glory of the God of all creation through His Son, Jesus Christ, and His sacrificial work on Calvary. And that's what this place was built for. Now, I'm going to tell you, wherever we are, we won't always stay here. There are two buildings coming open, and I'm not telling you where they are or anything. I don't even know the price on them yet. They haven't told me. But wherever we are, it will be dedicated as the house of the Lord. It's not my house. It's not your house. You shouldn't say, hey, you ought to come down to the Preacher Ron's church. It's not my church. I don't want it to be my church. There's too much responsibility in there. What you need to do is say, you ought to come to church with me. Come to the Lord's house with me. And no matter who's preaching or teaching or singing or whatever, ministering anyway, it's the Lord's house. And I'm very jealous of that because I know God's jealous of that. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm jealous of my house. Don't you come over to my house bringing no junk. Amen. I'm sorry, the Lancaster came out in me. Don't come over to my house bringing trouble. Hey, I'm jealous of my house. You won't bring alcohol into my house. You won't bring drugs into my house. You won't bring cursing and foul language into my house. You won't bring fussing and fighting into my house. I've got a house of peace, and that's the way I'm going to keep it. It's my house. Amen? I worked many years to pay for that house. It's paid for, by the way. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen? Some people don't live long enough to see their house paid for. But my wife and I worked hard to raise our children in that house in the right way and have the right things done in that house. And I'm jealous of my house. Don't you, don't come over to my house messing with that. You'll be in big trouble, buddy. Amen? I might ask you to leave first, but if you don't do that, I'm going to turn the other cheek and take it up on myself what to do. But that's my house. Now, God is just as jealous of His house as we are our house. Now, the Earnhardts, they got a green thumb. Mine's black. I can't grow anything. They got a green thumb. Now, you go over to their house, I'm pretty sure there's greenery. Amen? That's their house. Don't you go over there telling them to pull up daisies and put down pansies. They know what they want. They put the work in it, leave it alone. Amen? Amen. And look, don't come over to my house. My house, I like it looking like an old country house. That's why I paint it chocolate black, brown, every 4 years. I paint it chocolate brown every 4 years, and it looks like an old country house. And somebody comes up and says, why don't you cut some of them trees out of your front yard? No, sir, why don't you go cut your own stinking trees? Leave my trees alone. Amen. And God, don't you think God is more jealous of His house and what goes on at His house than we are of our house? Amen. Now, the children of Israel, they went all those years through that wilderness. Their own fault. It wasn't no more than, I think, 10 days at the most away from the promised land, but God had them blinded to it until that generation died off. And then finally, the new generation went into the promised land, and David said, I'm going to build God a house. But because of David getting sin in his life, God said, you can't build my house because you've got sin in your life, and now I'm not going to let you do that. That was his punishment. He got to go to heaven, but he couldn't build God's house. He said, but I'll let Solomon do it. I'll let your son do it. So now Solomon has built God's house. And there's a lot of blood, sweat, tears, and money invested in this house. And now to have the biggest sacrifice that's ever been recorded in the history of Israel. And every bit of it is about dedicating that house to God and God alone. And Solomon preached and he prayed and the glory of God come down in that house. Now you want to know how you know if God's in the house? He'll show up. The glory of God. When those bumps rise up on the back of your neck, you know, or up and down your arms right there, you know, or you get a little jittery, your heart begins to pound a little bit, you know, and you get a tear in your eye, and you get a little lump in your throat, and you feel kind of funny, and you're looking around, and you know that you're all right because most everybody else is doing the same thing. Now, God came down in that house. Matter of fact, He came in such power and glory that the priest had to quit the services and run out of the building and wait outside and let God show off Himself, His power, His presence. And God told, after all the celebration, after all the prayers, He told them. He said there, in chapter 7, let me get back over there. In chapter 7, verse 11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and he built one for himself. God let him do that. and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord. You remember that verse? God will give you the desires of your heart. That's what that means right there. God put it in him what to make, and he did it. Look at verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon that night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Now, I don't know what you want in church. I don't know what you want in what we call the house of the Lord, but I want God in the house.
Amen.
I want his power. I want his presence. I don't want dead religion. I don't want fake, worked up, human religion that's impersonating Christianity either. But I don't want dead fundamentalism either. Fundamentalism means they believe right, but they're not recognizing God. God doesn't come there anymore because they're so busy about, they're so good by the way they're living, they don't invite God to show up anymore. But on the other hand, you got that crowd, they don't even think about asking God to show up. They're so busy having a good time that they don't look for God to show up. They just make it up. I don't want either one of those. I want a place where God will manifest himself by moving hearts and minds and spirits. And if you'll read this passage, you'll see that's exactly what happened. Don't you tell me that you got saved and your heart and your mind and your spirit was not moved. You'll be lying. There's no way. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll tell you like Mickey Rooney told his fourth wife. I won't keep you long. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 17 says, Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Now don't tell me you got saved, and the Holy Spirit of God moved into you, and it didn't change your life. Don't tell me that. I refuse to believe it. How can God show up somewhere and then it not change your life? Did I read the wrong scripture? I'm looking at Jeffrey's face. He's either mad at me or I read the wrong scripture. Did I read the right scripture? Huh? I didn't. I'm sorry. I didn't read the right scripture. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 6. I'm sorry. Please do. Yeah, I was speaking in tongues. We needed an interpreter, and we didn't have one. That's why we won't do that anymore around here. Okay? Now, if we are going to be the temple of God, we cannot be the same and God dwell in us or among us. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, if we are going to invite God into our lives, this temple, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, here's what he's saying. That temple was built, dedicated to God, cleaned for God, set up for God. The sacrifices were for God. Everything in that temple was separate from everything in the world, all the other religions, all the other heathen thought. This temple was built just for God. Every piece of furniture, everything that they did at the altar. They even had these little snuff cups, they called them. It was a little cup on the end of a long stick coated with gold. And they would take that thing and they would snuff out the candles and stuff with it, you know. But even down to that, everything was dedicated to God. Now, I think when you have a church, everything should be dedicated to Him, not you. Well, preacher, I think we need to modernize. I don't think you need to modernize anything. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I changed not, He said. Why would you change anything? Make the house of God a place where God is honored in Him alone, and make everything in it a place where it's altered. Now, listen. If you came into the house of God, that temple, of the temple, the house of the Lord, and you brought some worldly thing in there that was not commanded, that was not part of the commands of God for the offerings or for the furniture or for the utensils, and you brought something in there and you said, yeah, but this is more modern, this is what everybody's using, God wouldn't have blessed it. He wouldn't have blessed it. He'd have cursed it. And so in church we do the same thing. Now let's get to our bodies being the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, I got saved that day, and God moved in. I know He did. I was there when it happened. And the glory came down. And while everybody else was just having church, I was experiencing the Shekinah glory of God Himself in my soul. Now, those people, they might have saw a little bit of it, but it was in me going on. God came in. I invited Him in. And that day, you know what He did, Brother Dan? He sanctified this temple. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit lives in here. If you're saved, He lives in you. Are y'all still with me? Now, for us to take anything worldly, carnal, sinful, and by the way, everything that's carnal is not always sinful, but it's also not always right either. Yeah. And you take anything like that and you deposit it in this vessel, then the glory of God's going to depart from you. That doesn't mean you're not going to be saved, but it means He's not going to give you that promise that if you call, I'm going to answer, and if the pestilence comes, I'm going to rescue you. And I've seen a lot of Christians not get rescued when they did call from this temple right here because they had brought something in worldly and unclean into their temple and God didn't hear that prayer. Now later on you'll find out where Israel did forsake the Lord, and they did manipulate the house of the Lord, and they did change the furniture of the Lord, and they even brought in heathen practices into the house of the Lord, and the Lord departed from them. You still with me? Yes, now personally, my temple, I invited Him in that day, Sister Mary, and He came in by the power of the Holy Ghost. And He cleaned this temple up. He cleaned all that other. He threw that stuff out like Jesus did with the whip that day. He come in violently and cleaned this temple out. Now for me to go back to that, He says it's like a dog returning to his vomit. Or a pig to the mud or whatever He called it. Listen, I'm telling you, when God has a temple, it has to be a clean temple. Now here's what we need to do. Just like, would you agree we guard this place? Help me. Would you agree we guard this place? Spirits, I mean, we guard it. We don't want anything to mess it up. I think it's going good. No need to mess it up now. Why would you want to change anything? Things are going good. Amen? There's people all over York County, Chester County, Lancaster County looking for churches just like this, and they can't find one. They're stuck in some old dead church that's defiled the temple there, or some dead preacher that's defiled his temple. No power, no glory, no God. And they sit there day after day. And somebody said in the Bible Institute last week, they're riding a dead horse. And you're not going to get anywhere trying to ride a dead horse. What you need to do is get off that horse and find you a live horse. Amen? Amen? And so they're sitting there. And they don't know what to do. Well, they got a pastor. He's supposed to be leading them. And if he'd get his temple clean, he could clean the rest of the temple. Come on. You can say amen right there. The preacher said this. You can say amen. Now, just like we guard this one, we need to guard this one. We need to guard it from things that would enter in. And by the way, some good, well-meaning people will try to bring things into your temple that's going to mess it up sometimes. Amen. Now, all these people wrapped up in this worldliness, all these Christians wrapped up in this worldliness, some of them's good people. But they've been misled, and they've been misinformed, and they'll try to do the same to you. Y'all don't know what a pastor's job is. I tell you, this is the hardest job you'll ever have. I've had to preach to people biblical truth and see them there, sit there and wag their head and get a sour face, cross their arms, and they didn't sing it, but if they were singing it, they would have been singing, "I shall not be moved." Like a dead tree beside the polluted water, "I shall not be moved." And you're just trying to help people keep their temple clean. That's all you're trying to do. Then I become their enemy because I told them the truth. Now, they're not my enemy, but they consider me their enemy because I tell them the truth. That's a pretty simple sermon tonight. I don't have a bunch of points. But I'm trying to tell you this. Let's not only keep this temple clean, but let's keep this temple clean. We're living, as far as America's concerned, we're living in the most spiritually, morally corrupt time this country's ever known. As far as churches are concerned, we're living in the most spiritually corrupt time that the church has ever known. As far as individuals, we're fighting and struggling against the most ungodly age that Christianity has ever lived in America right now. And if you're like me, I get tired of fighting. I don't like to fight. I don't like to fuss. I'm not one of those people. I'm really not. I'm certainly not one of those preachers. I don't like it. I don't like confrontation. I don't like arguments. I like, well, let's just see what the Bible says and do it. Or either, if you don't want to do that, just go somewhere else. But it would shock you how many times that I've had to confront people that came to this place that got mad at me over saying what the Bible said and trying to keep a clean temple. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It shocked you how many times I've had to do that. And I'm going to be honest with you, there's not many pastors that do it anymore. And then, at my house, it'll shock you how many times I've had to confront and rebuke people at my house for trying to bring stuff in. Bad attitudes, bad habits, bad hobbies. And it'll shock you how many times a week I have to fight my own flesh. Amen. Not to be persuaded. Yes. To bring something into this temple. Yes. That would corrupt it. Now I know some of y'all think I'm a mean preacher. You've never known a mean preacher. I'll bring some mean preachers in here and let them preach to you. They preach against everything up to chewing gum, man. They ain't nothing right when they preach. Everybody's going to hell. Ain't nobody right with God. They're not even sure they're going to heaven. But I'm not that kind of preacher. But I'm not that kind of preacher. I want to keep this house clean. I want to keep my house clean, and I want to keep this house clean. Now, I don't want to fight, but if I have to fight, I'll do it. You don't mess with my youngins. I'll slap you in Jesus' name, and if he don't forgive me right then, I'll ask him again. He'll forgive me. Don't mess with my wife. She'll slap you. I'm telling you, you want to jump on somebody, jump on me. You better not jump on her because she won't hesitate. Not one minute, she'll straighten you out. Amen. How you think I've stayed right all these years? No wait. Oh. People will come in sometimes, she'll say, have you noticed? And I'll say, no. She'll say, you never do. And then she'll say, you better watch it. And I say, but I don't see anything coming. She'll say, it's coming. She said, you only see the best in people. She'll keep your house clean. Just bring her over there. She'll tell you what's wrong with it. But it's a struggle, ain't it, sis? And sometimes even well-meaning people that love you will bring trash into your house. I'm a stickler about floor. You bring them boots over every mud on them, you better take them off at the front door. Here or at my house. I fuss at kids all the time around here because y'all didn't teach them how to wipe their feet before they come in. But you come to my house and bring stuff in, we might have a fight. You come to this house, you bring stuff in, we might have a fight. And then the old world brings stuff to this house, and I've got to fight myself. And myself is the hardest one I got to fight. So I don't mind hurting your feelings. I've hurt a lot of feelings. I really do mind. But this feelings right here, I can't hardly hurt my own feelings. And the world throws stuff at your house. That's the temple of the Lord. Am I telling the truth, preacher? Do they preach this in California? Yeah. Amen. There's a few left. He's still got 1,000 out there. Listen. But they'll try. Look, the world will throw stuff at your temple. Not because he can get you to go to hell, because that's not going to happen. But because he can rob you of the power and the presence of a holy God. And if he can rob you of that, amen, your prayers are not getting answered. Amen. Nobody's going to listen to your witnessing. Amen. Nobody cares what you've got to say about the Bible without the power and the presence of a holy God. Now, he'll never leave you nor forsake you, but he'll take his power and his presence away from you. Go back and look at David. David sinned, lost the power and the presence of God. Amen. Sought God. Sought God and sought God. Look at Samson. Samson lost the power and the presence of a holy God, most powerful human being that ever lived. Y'all read these Bible stories, said he took carried away the gates of the city. Those gates didn't look like that. Those gates were so big you couldn't get over them. They're made out of steel and wood. Big, wide as this room, and he carried them away. And then he lied about where his power came from. That huzzy. Can I say huzzy? That's a nice word for her. And now if a woman's bad, we call her by this woman's name. That Jezebel. Amen? And she would lay him in her lap, and she would caress those long locks. And she'd say, tell me the secret, Samson. He lied. He lied to her. Yes. Till finally he slipped and told it. And by the way, I wouldn't ask you, but did you know who cut Samson's hair? I mean, Delilah. Do you know who cut his hair? It wasn't her. She turned him over to the Philistines and told them the secret, and they cut his hair. And he lost his power. Did he lose his power because he got a haircut? No. No, he lost his power because he let that sorry woman into his life, and it ruined the power and the presence of the Holy God. Now this week, we're going to be faced with some things as an individual, and we're going to be faced with things as church members that will tempt us to pollute the temple of God here and here. And we got to stand fast. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, James says. But see, in order to resist the devil, you got to recognize him when he's coming. And the only way you're going to recognize him is to know what the Bible says. You can't resist somebody you don't know what they look like. So, you know, who knows how he'll come? And he'll knock. Just like Jesus said there in Revelation 3, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him." The devil will knock too. And he's the great imitator. Go back and study Satan. He's the great imitator of Jesus Christ. And he'll knock. And he'll say, "Can I get in there? I'm a nice guy. I got some good things for you. You better resist him. Matter of fact, you better flee. You better run like Joseph did. You better jump up and run out of there, because look, it doesn't take but a crack for that booger to get in. And then once he gets in, that door will be flung wide open." And how many Christians have we seen fall because of that? That's why we're to come out from among them, be ye separate. There's some good, loving, well-meaning people that will help open that door and get Satan into your heart and into your life. And God will still love you, but he's not going to hear your prayers, and he's not going to come as long as you're living that way when the pestilence comes. See, I'm 64. I know I don't look like it. I had a birthday. They tell me I'm 64. I feel like I'm 90 sometimes. I laid down in the nursery a while ago to help my back. And sometimes old Satan, he'll come around, he'll say, "Preacher, I don't want you to get drunk. I just want you to hang around with some people that do." Come on. Y'all know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
"Well, Pastor, I don't want you to do drugs, but I want you to hang around with people to do, because you know Jesus loved everybody." Well, just because I love them don't mean I got to participate or hang around with them, amen? He didn't say come out from among them because he didn't mean it. He meant it. And there was a reason for it, that we wouldn't defile our temple. "Well, you're just being too mean." No, I'm not. "Well, you're being judgmental." You're right. I have to judge right from wrong. I've got to judge good from bad. And I've got to decide, who is this crowd he's saying come out from among them? Who is that? And you and I got to make those decisions every day. You remember that? Some of you don't remember because you're so young, you don't remember like us, where sin did abound, grace did that much more abound. We had a lot to be forgiven of. So we had a lot of emotions. Maybe you didn't have all those emotions. That doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means you didn't have as much to be forgiven of as we did. And you see people gloriously saved, and they go down the aisle, and they're weeping, and they're crying, and they're falling out on the floor. "Lord, save me." And you said, "I wonder why I didn't get saved that way." Well, you was 8 years old. You never drank liquor. You didn't know what beer tasted like. You never smoked a cigarette. You never said a cuss word. You was disobedient to your parent, and that made you a sinner, and you needed to be saved. So you didn't have the experience that some of us had. But you got the same God moved into you. And you got the same power and presence of the Holy Ghost that moved into you. And you did experience joy, peace, and those things. Amen? So now you're kind of getting a little bit older in the faith, and you're thinking, am I being too hard on people? But you see, you need to keep a guard right there at that gate going into that temple. He's going to come in here or here, but it's going to end up down here. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And he said, don't you touch those things. Don't be defiled by those things or those people. You watch. You watch. You flee. You resist. If you want to keep my power and my presence. I was saved when I was 23 years old. Let me tell you something. How many years is that? I don't even know. Somebody help me. 40. I've been going too long to go back now. I've sacrificed too much to quit now. My family has been traveling with me on this road too long to stop now. What about you? Little old Eli. You're probably going to have to whip him before it's over with. If you can't do it, let me know. I'll help you. But what are you laughing? Clinton needs a whipping every day. But listen, listen. They're watching us. In a way, they're depending on us not to defile the temple of God. You see, here's what they're going to say when they get older. I remember that little old country church that my mom and daddy or my grandpa or grandma used to take me to. And I remembered how people used to sing in that choir. And I remembered how they didn't have to have an orchestra or that canned stuff. And they didn't have to have a lot of things that other churches had. But I felt the presence of God when I went in there. I felt the love of Jesus Christ. I felt the convicting or comforting power of the Holy Ghost when I went in there, because they worked at it and they kept it clean. And I'm not going to a church any less than that. Amen. Or they'll say, I remember Grandpa when I was a little boy and everybody else be cussing and fussing. Grandpa never cussed. Grandma never smoked a cigarette. I never saw a beer in one of them's hands. And I'm not going to go through life and be any different than they were, because God was on them and I want their God to be my God. Amen. Verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is in this place. Here and here. I wish I could sing. I'd sing, I shall not be moved, like a tree planted by the waters. Amen? Amen. Hey, I wish I could sing. I'd sing victory in Jesus. Look, folks, we've got the victory in here and in here. Why would we back up? Why would we give in? Why would we give up? How's your temple? I know how this one is. I'm going to keep it. Lord put me here. I'm going to keep it clean. You can get mad at me and leave. You can get mad at me and stay. Or you can enjoy it like I do. But this ain't... I'm not against change. I'm just against wrong change. Okay? I mean... things are going good. And things have changed. And things like that. And we're going to get the possibility for a building, and some of you are going to say, I don't know, I like that little old church building. I don't want this building. It's too big. Oh, hush. That ain't the kind of change we're talking about. That's fine to grow for God. Brother Jeffrey, I'm not getting me a European haircut that stacks up 4 inches on top of the head and you shaved on it. I ain't growing it out and parting it in the middle again. I'm not getting me an earring. It'll be a cold day where the booger man's going for you ever find an earring on this preacher. I ain't changing. Well, you're just old-fashioned. Amen. Well, you're just old-timey. Amen. Well, you're narrow-minded. That's what Jesus said. Narrow is the way. I just want us to be happy. I know you ain't always going to agree with me, but I'm looking out for your temple. But you can never disagree with God when He tells you what's going on with your temple. Amen. Come on. How's your temple? When was the last time the glory of God come down and touched you? Can we?
Thank you,
Jesus. Is that song in our book, He Touched Me? That's in our book. We need to sing that sometime. I can't lead it, but somebody can. Maybe Dan can or Holroyd can. But, hey, when was the last time He touched you, the glory of God touched your soul? Now, I'm not asking you to be Pentecostal. You don't need to speak in some unknown tongue. I don't understand half what you say now. I'm just asking you to open the door and invite him in and let him stay and get your prayers answered and get blessed and be changed by the power of God. If you're not saved, everything I said is crazy to you. You need to get born again. You're blind, you're deaf, you don't understand what I'm saying. You're spiritually dead. You need to be born again. But if you're saved, every one of you know what I've been talking about tonight. Amen. And old Satan's been tempting you to compromise a little bit here and there, give up a little bit here and there, back up a little bit here and there. And I'm telling you, if you do that, you're going to be sorry. Later on, the children of Israel did, and they were sorry. Let's stand. Father, thank you for the Word of God.